As Tim said, my name's Ben Johnson. I've been coming to Hope since I was a freshman at the U of M way back in 1997. So it's going on a while now. Found it just, it was across the street from my dorm. Met some great people. People kind of welcomed me into the fold. And this is actually pretty similar, maybe slightly bigger than the congregation that would be assembled on a typical Sunday when I first started coming to Hope. So it's kind of nostalgic for me this morning. A little bit more about myself. As Tim said, my wife and I are children's pastors here. I love working with kids at all levels. So we work with the younger kids here. For my career, I teach high school. I teach math and biology to 9th and 10th graders at a school, small private school here in Minneapolis called Hope Academy that works with inner city students. And so I get a lot of kids, so it's fun to get to talk to adults once in a while. I said in first service that I have one of the things I've taken comfort in, it's a little intimidating getting up here not doing it very much, but one of the things I've taken comfort in is that there's no way you guys are harder critics or more critical of me than my students are on a daily basis. So I take a lot of comfort in that today. Pastor Steve and others have been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to just kind of take a minute and highlight where we've been and then get into where we're going to go today. Church in Crisis was the first four or so chapters. Steve spent a couple Sundays talking about the church in Corinth. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, one of two that we have in the Bible. And Paul is dealing with a really messed up church. They're divided. They're putting restrictions on each other that are not of God. They're sinning in a lot of ways. And so the first four chapters kind of dealt with mostly the divisions in the church and some of that was going on. And then we got in chapter 5 and 6, and Steve preached on sex in the city of Corinth. 5 and 6 deal largely with the issues of sexual immorality that were taking place at the church in Corinth. Things like people going to the temples and sleeping with prostitutes. A man is having sexual relations with his mother-in-law. Lots of sexual sin happening in Corinth at the time, and Paul's basically saying to those people, stop it, right? Stop it. That's his main message. And last week, we began the third part, dealing with chapter 7 on relationships. And last week, Steve talked about marriage, and he gave this section the title of Relational Simplexity. I think he made up the word simplexity, but we'll give him a freebie on that. But I don't know if it's a real word or not, but simple yet complex. Relationships, I think, kind of have both of those elements. There's pretty clear guidelines, but when we live those out, relationships, I think we can all agree, are work, right? We have to work at all the relationships, whether it's friendships, marriage, parenting, all these kinds of relationships, family relationships. So our topic today is singleness. And you may be wondering, how did Ben get the opportunity this morning to preach to the congregation about singleness? Well, we were at our overseer meeting about a month or so ago, and Steve said, he's in China right now, and he said, I need someone to preach on the 5th of July. I said, that sounds like a good opportunity. I'll do that, sure. What's the topic? Singleness to the glory of God. Okay. I felt unqualified, I guess, to talk about it at first because I've been married for almost 8 years. I got married young, at age of 21, and so I haven't been single for a while. But through studying the passage we're going to look at today, I think God's really been working on my heart and has some great things to talk to us about this morning. And so we're just going to do a quick review of what Steve talked about last week before we get into the text for today. Last week, Steve talked about marriage. If you remember, last week he talked about, is it really good not to marry? So the Corinthians said, it seems that they'd written Paul a letter expressing some of the difficulties they had. One of the things they were struggling with, now for the matters you wrote about, so this is kind of a quote from their letter, it is good for a man not to marry. So they're saying that, is that really the case? Versus Steve talked about Genesis 2:18, where God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Who's right, right? You can go to the next slide. Marriage or not, to the glory of God. That was kind of the bottom line last week, that if you're married, your marriage should be to the glory of God. Marriage is ordained by God, created by God, as illustration of Christ in the church, and your marriage should glorify God. So who are these people that he was dealing with? You can go to the next slide. The ascetics, right? The slide was up on the screen last week. Let's talk a little bit just about who the ascetics were in the church. The ascetics were people who were putting lots of restrictions on pleasurable things, such as sex within marriage or sex in general. They're putting restrictions on it, and they're putting restrictions on things like what foods they can eat. So they're putting extra requirements on what the people in Corinth, what the church of Corinth can and can't do or should and shouldn't do. So they're adding all these extra things to the gospel message and messing people up because of it. And so Paul's saying that no, asceticism is not right. So one of the things was do not touch, right? If the ascetics were even going as far as to say if you're married, you should not have sex with your wife or your husband because that's wrong. Paul's saying no, that you're wrong, okay? So the look but don't touch mentality is the asceticism. And we can go on. So Steve kind of left it last week, kind of transitioned, starting to think about singleness a little bit. And so one of the things he had at the end of the sermon, if only I could get married, that would solve my problems, right? And the answer, of course, is no, right? He said that marriage is not a solution to problems. All marriage does is rearrange your problems in different ways. Then maybe you have an outlet for someone to blame for things, okay? Marriage will not solve your problems. Good marriages, people solve problems together and go to Christ, but marriage does not solve your problems. Jesus is a solution to our problems, right? Marriage is not. So this is one of the questions we're going to deal with today, and we're going to just kind of move forward, but what if I think I have the gift of singleness? We're going to talk this morning about what is the gift of singleness, and how do I know if I have it? So let's go to the next slide. Here's our text for today, 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9, just four verses, but kind of a weird little section of scripture that Paul includes in here. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so we're going to title today's sermon, Singleness or Not, to the Glory of God, okay? And so kind of getting at the idea that single or married, our lives should be lived in such a way that we're bringing God glory by the way we live our lives and go about our relationships with people. One thing I want to highlight before we move on today is that these passages have been abused in different ways, where I think there's this tension that we have in the church where some churches maybe are really focused on families, some churches maybe have a lot of outreach to singles, and it creates kind of like a competition to see like, well, singles can serve God better, or no, marriage and family is the way to go. And I'm saying this morning that they're not in competition with each other, okay? Both of them are states of life or gifts from God that are meant to be used for the purpose of furthering the kingdom. Marriage is, singleness is, and so singles, you're not second-class citizens. Married people, you're not second-class citizens, okay? We're all citizens in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I just want to make that clear this morning. So as I was reading this, I tried to put myself in the shoes of the people who are hearing this, and I said, what kind of questions would we have about singleness and this issue? And so I came up with kind of five questions that we're going to try to do our best to answer this morning. The first one is, what is the gift of singleness? What is it? What does it look like? The second one, what's the purpose of the gift? Why would someone have this gift? How is it to be used? Third, how do I know if I have it? If you're single in the room, you may be wondering, do I have the gift of singleness? And if so, how do I know? We're going to talk about that. Fourth, what does it mean to burn with passion? That was in that last verse, verse 9. Burn with passion. What does that mean? What does that look like? And finally, can I serve God completely and still have a desire to be married? We're going to try to tackle those five questions. That's kind of a framework of where we're heading today. Now, before we move on, I mentioned that I work with kids a lot, and so when I do these kind of things at the adult level, I like to get a kid's perspective because I think kids can help us out a lot in giving us some guidance and some direction. So they're going to give us kind of some relationship advice this morning before we get into the text. So here's some questions with some answers from young kids. So we're going to let the experts handle it. First question. How do you decide who to marry? Great question, right? Great question. How do you decide who to marry? Let's find out. You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. As from Alan, 10 years old. Good advice. Let's get the female perspective. That sounds pretty masculine, right? Let's get the female perspective. Kirsten says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. All right? So that answers that question, hopefully. All right, let's move on to the next question. What is the right age to get married? What's the right age? Really good question. Some people maybe would say older. Camille says 23 is the best age because you know the person forever by then. Okay? All right, next question. We got a couple more. Oh, Freddie's quote. Sorry, I did this first service too. 6-year-old Freddie says, no age is good to get married at. You got to be a fool to get married. All right? So a Freddie age 6 already has his worldview about marriage form. You got to be a fool to get married. Kind of Mr. T. Got to be a fool. All right, next question. What do most people do on a date? So how should we go about dating each other? What should that look like? Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. That sounds good. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. All right? And finally, is it better to be single or married? Kind of the question of the day, right? Is it better to be single or married? It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Okay? So that's some good advice. Hopefully you guys can take that and use it as you will. All right, let's get into the text for the day. Let's look at verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I was struggling to figure out where Paul was coming from when he wrote this. When I was looking at this verse, what is the word this, what does that mean in this verse? So we have to go back to last week and talk about the ascetics again. So if you remember Pastor Steve talking about marriage last week, okay, the ascetics were trying to say that married people should not have a sexual relationship, okay? Married people should not have sex. Paul is saying no. But his concession, here he says, I'm saying this as a concession. So this is the concession he made last week. He said, when people are married, they should have sex. Okay, Steve talked about that last week. But if there's a mutual agreement between the husband and wife, they should come together and maybe they would abstain from sex for a time period. And the purpose of that was to seek God through prayers, kind of a fasting from having sex with each other, from sexual relationship. Okay? And so that's what Paul's concession is. He's saying, no, you guys are way off base on this. You ascetics are way off base. Married people should have a sexual relationship. And Steve last week talked about the sin of deprivation. So if one person in the relationship is using sex as a manipulative tool to get the other person to do something or to get them to act a certain way, that's sin, right? He called it sin. So the sin of deprivation, and it's not ascetism, it's not the sin of deprivation, but there is this time where for an agreed upon period of time, married people would abstain from sex for the purpose of seeking God more wholeheartedly. Okay? And so that's this in the marriage. So he's saying that I can concede that this would happen, but I'm not going to require it. Okay? It's not a requirement for salvation. It's not a requirement to be in the church. It's not a requirement for anything else. Okay? So that's verse 6. It's kind of just starting out the beginning. All right. And then Paul's going to transition in verse 7. I wish all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. This brings up the question, is Paul single? And we can go on and read in verse 8. We see at the end, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Okay? So we can see Paul, at least at this point in his life, is single. Okay? There's some disagreement, or we don't know for sure whether Paul was single his whole life. A lot of people think that Paul was probably married at one point because he was a Jewish rabbi, and it's said that he cast his lot with the Sanhedrin in order to be in the Sanhedrin. It was required that you would be married. And so it was probably pretty likely that at least at one point in his lifetime, Paul was married. And that leaves the question, what happened to his wife? So she could have died or something happened to her. So Paul is possibly a widower. That's one possibility. So we're going to get in. So Paul starts talking about singleness. And I just want to highlight that there are different kinds of singles. You know, there's people who are unmarried. We have young people are singles, children are singles, right? They would fall into that category. Widowers and widows, so people whose spouses have passed away. Divorcees would be singles. Engaged couples would be considered singles, okay? And so we've got all these groups of singles, and Paul's going to kind of talk to them, each group at different points. But what is this gift of singleness, okay? What is this gift that Paul's talking about? And the way we're going to define it for today is that it's a God-given freedom from the desire or need for sexual fulfillment, okay? So when we use the word gift, it's Paul's using the same word that he's going to use in chapter 12 later on when he talks about spiritual gifts, okay? And so to some people, God has given a gift in that they do not have this desire or need for sexual fulfillment. Those are the people that Paul's talking about. He considered himself in that group that he has this spiritual gift of singleness, okay? And it's to be celebrated, just like all the other spiritual gifts in the church. The gift of using your singleness in a way to glorify God is to be celebrated. But again, Paul's not requiring singleness, right? Excuse me. That would be a misinterpretation of what he's talking about. So celibacy is a gift from God, but it's not a requirement for salvation. Okay? I just want to again make clear this morning, you guys, that you know one of the main points is that there's a lot of people, and we see that in the Corinthians here, but there's people out there that will try to put other restrictions or things that you need to do in order to be a Christian, right? And I want to make it clear this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when we needed rescuing because we had slapped a holy God in the face and we are full of sin and sin sick, and God sent Jesus to earth to live a perfect life, die a perfect death, that he could take the penalty for our sins on the cross. And all we have to do is believe in his name, accept that free gift of salvation, and we get to spend eternity with him. That's what the gospel is in a short nutshell. Okay? We're not going to add to it or take away from it. That's what it is. Okay? And so that's one of the main messages that Paul's trying to send to these people is the gospel is the gospel. You don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. It's perfect by itself. Right? There's no extra requirements. Okay. So we've got this gift of singleness, God-given freedom from desire for sexual fulfillment. Where else can we see this in scriptures? If we go on to the next slide, we see in Matthew 19, the Pharisees had asked Jesus about divorce. Okay, Pastor Steve's going to talk about divorce in a couple weeks here, and so I'm going to leave that topic to him because that's a whole other topic. But the Pharisees had tried to, as usual, they're tricksy, right, and trying to get Jesus to trap him with his words, or to their usual purpose was either to trap him or to get him to justify something they were doing, right? So it's usually one of those two things with the Pharisees, and so they asked him about divorce. Jesus basically says divorce is, God hates divorce, and that for the most part, we should avoid divorce. And the disciples respond by saying in verse 10, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Okay, so that's the disciples' reaction to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it is given. So there again, we see that word given, which sounds like gift, right? So it's given to some. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So if you focus on that third group, others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. That would be the group that I would say has this gift of singleness. And then we say the one who can accept it. So if God gives you a gift, I would trust that God's also going to give you the ability to receive the gift and to use it, right? And so, and those who have the gift should accept it. If you have a gift from God, you should use that to further the kingdom and to make his name great. Okay? Next slide. So again, this is not for everybody. Celibacy is for those who are celibate, okay? The gift is for those who have the gift. It's not for other people who don't have the gift. We have some really heroic examples, heroes of the faith who were in this category, right? John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul. Like, if we're going to list three guys in the Bible that we can model Christian life after, it's probably, those are three that would be pretty high up on the list, right? So those are three who were celibates. We have some great examples of celibacy in the Bible. Okay. So that's the gift of singleness. We're going to define it as a spiritual gift today. It's a gift that God gives to people. And we'll go to the next question, which is, why would God give it to somebody? So what's the purpose of this gift of singleness? Why would God give it to somebody and what would they do with it? So the question's kind of answered, at least in Paul's opinion, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 to 35. It said, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul's talking about here that this gift of singleness gives people an opportunity to have undivided attention to God. I think I'm married, I have two children, and I can relate to what Paul's talking about. I have concerns about my family. When I come home at the end of the day, like if I said, Brooke, I'm gonna go downtown and volunteer at a homeless shelter after work, that's what I'm gonna do. You know, there may be times where that's okay, but if that's what I did every day, she'd be like, where's my husband, right? So I have concerns. I get to invest in my family when I get home from work at night, right? That's an opportunity I have. That's a way I can serve. And so what's Paul talking about? Undivided concerns. People who are single aren't attached to things, and they don't have to all these responsibilities that people with a family have. They're more able to move about freely and serve the kingdom in undivided attention. So here we see Paul cherished or preferred his singleness to being married because it put him utterly at the disposal of Jesus. He felt like the state of singleness for him, this gift of God that he'd been given, benefited his ministry in such a way that God could use him in any way he wanted. He's utterly at the disposal of Jesus Christ. He's able to be single-minded and give undivided devotion to God. Now, earlier, Seth talked about the hot dog eating competition that we saw yesterday, some of you. And some of you that know me know that I'm kind of a big fan of eating. So, hot dog eating competition, that's right up my alley. And as I was thinking about, after watching that last night and thinking about undivided attention, it's like, what a great analogy. So you guys can test out if this analogy works for you, but... So at the beginning of the hot dog eating contest, they introduce all the contestants, and of course the best couple guys are last. So over here on one side, you've got Kobayashi. He's a skinny little guy from Japan who is like 6-time champion, but he's gotten beaten a few times. So he's like kind of the old champ, kind of a pioneer in the field of competitive eating. Okay? All right. Over on this side, so Kobayashi's over there. On this side, right next to him, is Joey Chestnut. Okay? The 2-time, now 3-time champion, because he won yesterday and set a new world record for hot dogs. And Chestnut kind of, they both have their different styles of eating hot dogs. Chestnut's kind of like chokes it down, like he does like this ostrich thing with his neck. And Kobayashi has the Kobayashi shake where he's just kind of jiggling it down, okay? And so they got competing styles, and they're both, but went, and they're all friendly to each other before the bell sounds. But then for 10 minutes, you guys, All that's in their world is the cup of water in front of them and a bunch of hot dogs and buns. They don't see anything else, okay? They're locked in, laser focus in the zone. I'm going to eat as many hot dogs in 10 minutes as I can. They don't see the crowd in front of them. They don't hear anyone behind them. So they have completely undivided, unhindered attention on, I'm going to shove as many hot dogs down my gullet as I can in 10 minutes, all right? That's what Paul's talking about here, okay? Undivided, unhindered attention to the kingdom of God. That analogy works for me. If it doesn't work for you, you can leave it at the door. Any other reasons God would give someone the gift of singleness? One of the reasons that I didn't put this in the PowerPoint, but in Matthew 22:30, it talks about how at the resurrection we'll be not given in marriage and we'll be like the angels. And so that seems to suggest that there's something about singleness that will be prominent in heaven. We won't be given in marriage or be married in heaven. We'll all be together as Christians, as the body, the bride of Christ. worshiping Jesus for eternity. So it's kind of a picture of heaven. And also in Isaiah 56, 1 through 5, there's some language talking about eunuchs who are single. And it says that eunuchs who keep the covenant and serve God wholeheartedly will have a promised blessing that's better than sons and daughters. And if you put yourself in the Jewish Old Testament guy's shoes, that's a huge blessing because their entire culture was framed around you're profitable if you have a big family and it shows blessing, right? And so for God to put in, for Isaiah to say in that book of the Bible that there's a promised blessing to eunuchs who follow the covenant of God better than sons and daughters, that's pretty huge. So people who have that gift have the that to look forward to as well. Okay, third question. Question everyone's wondering. Do I have the gift of singleness? Yes and no. Okay, first let me talk to married people in this room. Okay, if you're married, you don't have the gift of singleness. Invest in your marriage, invest in your spouse, invest in your family. Glorify God through having a family. Now to the rest of you who are single, yes and no. I'm going to say yes, because some of you may have this gift. You may have this spiritual gift. And all of you that are single should use the state of singleness that you're in to God's glory. And so you should find ways that you can invest in the kingdom of heaven, whether it's here at Hope or outside in your work, in relationships with friends. You should find ways that you can use the fact that you're single to bless people and to further the kingdom of God. So in that way, all of you that are single have the gift of singleness. I'm going to give that gift a lowercase g, okay? We'll give just the state of being single is the gift in that we're all in that state. Now, if you have the spiritual gift, we'll give that a capital G, and then you are able to have this unhindered, unbridled devotion to Christ for the sake of the kingdom. All right. So some of you may be wondering, do I have this gift? And if I do, maybe I want to return it, like I want a gift receipt with it, right? Like you get that present at Christmas from Auntie Betty, and she maybe bought you something that you didn't want, and you look at it, and is there a gift receipt with this? Can I bring it back? Maybe some of you are thinking about my singleness that way. Okay, this is a gift that God gives to people who want it. Okay, so if we go to the next slide, here's a quote from Andreas Katzenberger, a theologian. If you ask this question, so the question of do I have the gift of singleness with fear or trepidation, that probably means you don't have the gift. All right. If God gives you the gift of singleness, he's probably going to help you have the ability or the desire to embrace that gift, right? So we said that the gift was a lack of desire for sexual fulfillment. That need is not there for the person who has the gift of celibacy. So if you're asking yourselves this morning, I don't really want to be single my whole life. I want to be married or I want to have a relationship, but you're single, I would say you probably most likely don't have the gift of singleness. Okay? All right, so let's get back to the ascetics. We can go to the next. Oh, I forgot one part here. In fact, we talked about the ascetics requiring people to abstain from sex within marriage and forbidding people to marry, those kind of things. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, Paul again uses some pretty strong language about these kind of people and what they do to the church. It says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." He's talking about this teaching is taught by demons. "Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth." So the passage says pretty clearly that people who are putting extra requirements on people who are forbidding people to marry, so basically this ascetic group, they're hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared by a hot iron. I hope that is never said of me. It's kind of a scary verse. So again, if you have the gift of singleness, I believe God will give you the ability to embrace that gift. We're going to see this more and more as Steve goes through chapter 7. And Paul has this sense of urgency as he speaks to the people, okay? You're going to hear him say things later on in chapter 7 about the time being short and about Jesus returning again soon. And so In verse 8, he says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am." Why would he say that if he's not requiring people to not marry, right? He says that's for people who have the gift. But he says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am." Now, unmarried in this verse is best translated, best understood probably as a male who has lost their spouse. So in this verse, Paul's kind of specifically talking to widows and widowers, people who have lost their spouse through a death, okay? And so he's saying it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. We can expand it to singles, and again, with our understanding of Paul, he has this sense of urgency, and he's trying to get the people to understand that there's an immediacy to the kingdom of heaven, right? We have to be urgent with what we do. We never know when Jesus is going to come back. So he's trying to hit that home, and he's saying, use the state you're in, and the best way you can be used by God is if you can be satisfied remaining as you are. You're going to see that more as he goes. But again, it's not a requirement, okay? It's not a requirement. So let's just quickly recap where we are in the text. We got one more verse, but so far we've got, it's wrong to forbid people to marry. Very clearly, Paul states that the ascetics are wrong. Second, Paul sees his gift of singleness as a big asset to ministry. So he's got the spiritual gift of singleness, and he sees really clearly how he can use that, or how it's being used really effectively for the kingdom of God in unhindered devotion to Jesus. Three, not everyone has the gift of singleness, okay? And four, if you're able, you should stay as you are, and that's because of this sense of urgency that Paul's writing with to the Corinthian church, that there's work to be done, we need to do it, and so he's urgent about getting the work done, okay? He's kind of saying, let's not mess around with other things, let's do Jesus' work. All right, that brings us to the last verse. What does it mean to burn with passion? What does it mean to burn with passion? So we're going to kind of define burning with passion as the opposite of what the spiritual gift was, okay? So we're going to say that burning with passion is this desire to have sexual fulfillment. And God created us as sexual beings, and so that's God-given for people. And to some people, we just talk about God gives a special ability to put that aside for the blessing of the kingdom. And so to burn with passion is to desire sexual fulfillment, or a relationship, a marriage relationship with the opposite sex. That's the best outlet for that desire to be expressed. Okay? So he says, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. So again, remember, in verse 8, he's talking to widows and widowers. We can expand it to other singles, but specifically there he's talking to those types of singles. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now the Greek, if you look at the word cannot, there is no word in the Greek for the word cannot. So other translations, some of the other translations, we're using the NIV here, but other translations would translate the word cannot, and it's more of a are not, okay? And so it's kind of are not currently controlling themselves, okay? So they're acting in a way that is outside of the boundaries. Remember the type of church we're dealing with here. Lots of sexual sin going on, lots of inappropriate conduct within the church. And so, but if they are not controlling themselves like all these people are, and you're putting restrictions on them, and then they're expressing it in an inappropriate way, no, that's not the solution. They should get married. That's the antidote for sexual sin is marriage, okay? For it's better for these people to marry than to burn with passion, okay? So it's better to, if you're here today and you have a desire to get married, if you're single and you have this desire to get married, take steps toward that. You know, have friendships and relationships with the opposite sex. And we're going to talk about that a little more in just a minute here. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Again, what does it mean to burn with passion? This passage is gearing it more toward engaged couples and other kinds of singles. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, which would be like sexual sin, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. So instead of continuing in sexual sin that's outside God's bounds, you should get married, and then you have God's design for sex, okay? He is not sinning. So again, Paul's clearly saying that getting married is not sin. Getting married is godly, okay? He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. And we got to keep that in the light. Paul's not saying, I don't believe Paul's saying that not getting married is better than getting married, okay? He's saying that, first of all, he's saying that getting married is better than burning with passion, okay? And he's also saying that because of the urgency that he has in writing, the state, if people can remain where they're at, they're going to be able to be used immediately for the kingdom, okay? So there's this urgency still in Paul's writing. All right, last question. We can go to the next slide. Can I serve God completely and still desire to be married? The answer is yes, definitely. Definitely you can. So I got a couple of things up here I want people to think about. It's more important to become a certain type of person than it is to find a certain type of person. You are not incomplete. In each of our hearts, there's a space that Christ is meant to satisfy, okay? He's meant to be first in our lives, first in our hearts, and it's important to become the type of person that honors Christ in all things. It's more important than it is to find a person, okay? So become the type of person who's in love with Jesus, whose heart is so captured by our Savior that everything else pales in comparison, okay? Whether that's a relationship with the opposite sex, whether it's your job, whether it's money, success, anything else but Jesus, and you're putting it in the place of God. So you're not incomplete if you're single, okay? You're not incomplete. Another thing is the singleness in our culture that we see. Singleness we see on TV, the singleness we see in movies, the singleness that many of you that are like college age or post-college, many of your coworkers and friends probably talk about, you know, what do they do on the weekends? I'm going to go hang out at the bar. I'm going to go try to pick up girls or guys. I'm going to go do these things. People are afraid of commitments in our culture. Marriage is seen as temporary, and it's not, okay? So we're afraid of commitments. I'm just going to spread my wings for a while and kind of do my own thing, and then I'll settle down when I'm a little bit older. That's unbiblical, right? That's unbiblical and ungodly. So if you're in that state today, you need to stop that because God has better for you. He wants your heart to be devoted to him. There's no getting it out of our system, okay? There's no getting it out of our system. We can express our sexual desire in a proper way. Okay, next slide. Don't let marriage or singleness become your idol. Bottom line, guys, is that when we have idols in our life, an idol, we can define that as anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ at the center of your life. We talked about what many of those things look like, and certainly marriage and singleness can be two of those things that we put in place of God, our marital state. We're relational beings. We want relationships. When I'm disagreeing with Brooke or when I want her to do something, a lot of times I'll put my desire to have her do something or sometimes even my own desire to please her above God. And that is not what God has for me. God wants me to have him at the center. And then out of that love for Jesus, then I serve Brooke better. And I serve her in such a way that honors him. Same thing with my parenting. There's times where my daughter, Courtney, will do things that she's a stubborn little girl and she drives me crazy sometimes. But, you know, she's 4 years old. She's got an independent mind, and I'm trying to get her to do something, and then I respond in anger, okay? And God is saying to me that in those instances where I'm unjustly or sinning in anger toward my daughter, I'm putting my desire to be satisfied by obedience of my daughter in front of my desire to have Jesus on the center of my life. Those are two examples from my life. I know we can all think of examples. There's things that we put in the place of Jesus. It's this killing sin. Every day we have to kill the idols in our life. The world is going to vie for your allegiance. There's a lot of things in the world that will ask you to put them in front of Jesus, and he wants you to put him first. And that's when you will be the most satisfied. So don't let marriage or singleness become your idol. We have a quote here, I think. Michael Green, ask yourself this question this morning. Could I be equally useful to the Lord if married, or would it inevitably curtail my usefulness to him? The quantity of time available for Christian involvement may be reduced once we're married, but its quality may be enhanced. At all events, I have no right to marry unless I have honestly faced the question of the impact marriage will have on my Christian life and service. So if you're in the room this morning and you're married, ask yourself, how is my marriage glorifying God in a way that the two of us together are stronger than we would be apart? How are we serving the kingdom in a way where we're partnering in such a way that God's getting a lot of glory by the things we do? If you're single this morning and thinking about marriage, if you're in that camp, ask yourself, is the person I'm with, or the person, if you're in a relationship with somebody, does that person point you to Christ? Does that person point you to Christ? If the answer is no, then you probably need to do some serious thinking about whether that's the right person for you to be with, okay? So don't make marriage or singleness your idol. Keep Jesus in his proper place at the center of your life. A couple of final questions that I want us to think about this morning before we wrap up. While you're single, how can you allow God to use your singleness to make you especially effective for him? Whether you have the gift of singleness or not, how is the state of life that you are single, how can you use that or let that flow out of you in such a way that you are serving the kingdom? And asking myself this question, I said, who do I see, or who are some people in my life that I see answering this question in a way that they're honoring God? And some of the people that came to mind were some of our Sunday school teachers here at Hope. Most of our Sunday school teachers that teach the kids every Sunday, they give up an hour and a half of their time every Sunday, just about during the school year, and they come and they serve the kids of Hope. Many of them are college-age singles or post-college singles that just love working with kids, love getting to know the families. And that's a huge blessing to the families, and it ministers to us. It ministers to us who have kids when people want to work with our kids and want to help raise them up in the way of the Lord. And so those people who do that, they're a great testimony to what that can look like. I have a friend who is living with her sister right now. Her sister's husband is in Iraq, okay? And her sister just had a son and daughter a few months ago. And so she's living with her sister and helping her sister take care of those two babies. That's a beautiful expression of what glorifying God through your singleness is look like, okay? Many of you, or at least some of you probably know Johannes, who was here as an LDI intern. A single guy who came over and interned at Hope for 10 months. He did a lot of things with, just built relationships with people, sat in and gave insight in classes, led a small group, all these different things. And I emailed Johannes this week and I said, Johannes, what insight can you give me about being single? And he said, if I was married, I would not have been able to do the things I've done. So, you know, unhindered service to God. Another great example. One final one I thought of was I work with a fellow teacher, and she's going to take the next year of her life and go over and work with kids in Papua New Guinea. And the fact that she's single and doesn't have a family is allowing her great freedom to do that. Okay? So there's some examples I thought. Final question before we take communion today that I want us to think about as we enter in this time of worship is, are you bringing God glory by keeping him on the throne of your life, or are you worshiping relationships? Okay? Don't worship relationships. Don't worship relationships. Worship Jesus. He's the only one worthy of your worship. He's worthy to be on the center of your life. So we're going to enter into a time of communion now. For those of you that are visiting, looks like we have quite a few visitors this morning, and we practice open communion here at Hope. And so what that means is that we don't ask that you're a member of our church or a member of any church. You're welcome to come down and take communion. All we ask is that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today, if you're just checking out Hope, checking out Christianity, I encourage you to consider asking Jesus into your heart today. He died for your sin. He wants to have a relationship with you. So if that's something you do, there's going to be people up front during the communion time that would love to pray for you for anything at all, you know, anything going on in your life. Or if you just don't have a specific prayer request, you can just ask them to pray a general blessing over you. So we have the juice and the bread, and the bread represents Jesus' body broken for us on the cross that we could be made whole in him, and his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we're going to enter into a time of worship. Tim's going to start the band after a little bit, and then at that time, you're welcome to come forward. So we'll just give you a minute by ourselves if you'll pray with me before we start. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for giving us relationships, God, and giving us people to invest in and get to know, God, while we're here on earth for this short time, Lord. Pray that the relationships we're in would glorify your name and would further your kingdom, and that you would bless them, God. So pray for the married people in this room, that their marriages would be solid, God, that you would be the source that gives life to the marriages and to their parenting if they have kids. God, I pray for the singles in this room, God, that they would be able to use their singleness to your glory, Lord, and that they would not worship the idea of having a spouse, God, but that you would just work in their hearts and work in their lives, that they would be able to put you first, God. And so we thank you for Jesus, we thank you for his shed blood on the cross and for the forgiveness of our sins. I just ask that you would bless us as we come before the table now. In your name we pray. Amen.